Acts chapter 14. All right. Back in Acts, right? So we're going to be looking today at the healing of the man and then also another attack, the attack from Satan, which kind of switched up his tactics a little bit and attacked these men and these godly men that were trying to preach the word of God and some of the examples that are here. So let's pray here and we'll get right into it. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its truths. And thank you that we can study it and that we have it, Lord, that we can hold it in our hands and we know we have the words of life. And we know we have the words of the living God. We're not looking for another book. We have it right here. We're not looking for something fictional. We have it right here. We're not looking for something in the original languages, Lord. We're looking at the words of God right here in front of our faces. And Lord, we can rejoice in that. And thank you that we have it. And Lord, help us to read it. Help us to glean from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 14. All right, now we ended with verse 6 here. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Amen? There they preached the gospel. So they moved along. They were taken from one place. And they got out of there and they got into another. And God, in that other place they were at, God didn't do a lot of, miracle working and signs and wonders in that case. But men were saved. And that was a blessing. Amen. That's a miracle too. But here they come. We come to it. And in verse number 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He was an impotent man. You know what that word means? It means weak. It means wanting of power. I like this picture that this is right here because this is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. You have a man that from his, look what it says here. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. What is that a picture of? Our depravity. We are born sinners into this world and we are born crippled. We are born spiritually crippled. Lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and we have no power. We are impotent, right? We have no power. What's the opposite of that word impotent? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll show you the opposite of that word, right? Verse number 15, check this out. I thought this was cool. This is a name of God right here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 15. Actually, we can read verse number 15, yeah. Which in times past, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What does that word mean? It means all powerful. It means all power. It means mighty in power. So Jesus Christ is what? The potentate. He is the all powerful one. And we are the impotent ones without power. Do you see how that works? So you go back and you look at that in Acts chapter 14. That's a picture of the natural depravity of a man. That's what this miracle shows. It shows that here's a man that was crippled from his birth, from his mother's womb. Right? He has no power to save himself. He has no power to heal himself. He needs Jesus who has all power. Right? The crippled man, he was totally beyond the power of human healing. He was impotent in his feet. He was crippled from his mother's womb, and he had never walked, right? You know, that's an awesome picture there also, the fact that, you know, no one can follow Jesus Christ unless they are born again. They can't truly follow him unless they are saved and given power to walk. They are impotent, right? They are crippled spiritually. You might try to serve God your whole life, and you will have constant and utter failure, and you will not be able to do it without being born again. When you get saved by the grace of God, you're able to follow the Lord. That doesn't mean you're without trials and tribulations and struggles and everything else, because you're going to have plenty of those, right? What it means is that you'll have God's power to help you through it. That's the difference that a Christian has. That's the difference. But here we have this man that's impotent, right? He has no power. He can't do anything for himself. the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Paul was looking, he was scanning, and he saw that man had listened to what he was saying. When he preached the gospel, that man listened. And he looked at his face, how intently that man listened, how he was paying attention to everything that Paul had said. He was hanging on every word of the gospel there. And Paul knew that that man, that God was stirring his heart, that that man had faith. He had faith. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfast. He never saw Paul do a miracle. He heard Paul speak. What does that mean? It means faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't say that he was healed, then he had faith. Right? What does it say? It says that he heard Paul speak. What did Paul speak? Well, verse number 7, and there they preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. Because the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel is the power of God. It is. All men need the gospel. All men are dead in trespasses and sins without the gospel. They need it. Amen? What does this world need today? The gospel. They don't need some political leader. That Antichrist is coming. Don't worry. He's going to come and fool them all and deceive them all, and they're going to all trust him. But what men really need is the gospel. Right? You don't need a vaccine tonight. You need the gospel. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what men need tonight more than anything. We have a really strange world that we live in today. And we see it. It's very sad because men are looking for hope in the wrong places. You know, government and all those other institutions will do all they can do. And Satan will use those instruments to draw men away after other things other than the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's why we have to be anchored in, amen? That's right, anchored in. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. What's the matter with him speaking so loud like that? Don't you know nobody listens when you do that? They just block you out. I don't know why you're speaking so loudly. You know, as a lady told us on the street, you know, you're going to turn people away. What does it say here happened? Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. He did more. Do you understand the atrophy that set into this man? This man was lame from his mother. He was crippled from his mother's womb. Right? This man had no power at all. And Paul told him to stand up on his feet. And what did he do? He leaped. It was the power of God. He leaped. He jumped. Think about that. He jumped up. That's a miracle right there. God did it. That's right. And when the people saw what Paul had done, uh-oh, here we go. Now, let's talk about this miracle first before we get into the people and the idolatry and the crazy stuff, because the crazy stuff is coming here, what they tried to do, and I'll explain to you a little bit why they did what they did. There's a background to it a little bit to help you understand that. Also, the man, he not only walked, but he leaped. He didn't even have to learn to walk, which was a part of the apostolic signs and wonders that were done. Number one, this is far different from the result of the Pentecostal charismatic faith healing movement, right? It's good to rebuke that. William Branham, remember that guy? William Branham, that weird guy? I talked about him in one of my broadcasts. These fake faith healers, like Oral Roberts and all these other guys, that they had these, they would have these healing revivals. Can anybody show me in the scriptures a healing revival? Revival is God's people getting right for the most part. But secondly, it's an awakening or a saving of people's souls when they are saved by the grace of God is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's centered around the law being preached, them seeing their wickedness before God, and then getting saved by the grace of God. It's not a healing revival. We don't see that that type of show that goes on today. You know, one of the accounts of a Pentecostal preacher who assisted Branham was Alfred Pohl. I talked about him before, but this man, you know, he recorded some of the things that Branham would tell people. You are healed of cancer or whatever, but you're going to continue to be sick for a while. Don't lose your faith. A lot of those people would end up just dying afterwards. After the meetings are over, they'd end up dying. And then they go through and they log all the people, and they would reporters would go in and log all those people to see, like, how many ever actually really got healed, and none of them did. They were all like arbitrary things, which like you couldn't prove, you know, like one person had a leg longer than the other or something like that, and they said they healed it or something weird. All right. That's just things that you couldn't prove. Like Benny Hinn, I was watching Benny Hinn. I was watching Benny Hinn, and this lady was his MC, I guess you could call her, or whatever. And she's like, "Pastor, this guy's been healed of PTSD. First of all, how do you know he got healed from PTSD? That's not something that you could say, oh, I know that guy got healed from PTSD. Right? Do you see what I mean? But that's the games they play. That's not biblical. That's not what happened here. This was unmistakable. Like, you couldn't get around this. And that's why the whole town went in an uproar and thought they were gods and started worshiping and doing all kinds of crazy stuff right away. Why? Because they'd never seen anything like that before. Anyone healed like that before? Right? Today, God often heals of sickness through prayer. And it's not the same as he did with the apostles, of the laying on of hands and things like that. The healing is usually gradual rather than instantaneous, right? And oftentimes it isn't complete in that sense. You know, if believers perform those apostolic signs, there wouldn't be anywhere to differentiate it. The signs of an apostle. That's that. Again, I know we keep driving that home, but it's important for you to understand. Because when you deal with these charismatics, you deal with them on the streets. They're everywhere. They're your family members, and they believe in all this nonsense. They don't have any proof for any of it, but they believe it. And they follow those things. And you and I, it's incumbent upon us that we give them the truth and we show them the reasons why. Well, those were apostolic signs. They were meant for a reason. They were to differentiate. They were to show the difference. Can God heal someone today? Absolutely. Could God have you lay hands on somebody and heal somebody? If he wanted to. We're not going to limit God. We believe God's able to do whatever he wants to do that's according to his righteousness and holiness. That doesn't go against his nature. Right? We know that God cannot lie. Right? There are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. Because he's holy. Amen. That's right. He can't lie and he can't change. His nature never changes. He's immutable, right? So there are some things that God cannot do. But that's because they are against his holiness. Nothing goes against God's righteousness that's in him. The people, the next thing we find out here is there's some worship that starts. And when the people saw, in verse number 11, when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech, of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man. Uh-oh. Now it's going to get weird. Now it's going to get bad, because now Satan is kind of changes his tactic a little bit of the offense against them and the war that's against them. And what does he do? He's going to have these men flatter them. See, Satan doesn't care what device he uses to knock you off track. As long as he knocks you off track, right? And these people, they start to flatter them. They start to worship them. That's what they do. And it's dangerous. Because that's what Satan does. He changes his tactics. He changes how he does things. And they start to see the miracle. And then they're going to start attributing that miracle to Paul and saying, well, Paul did this. And I'm telling you something. You have to be careful as a preacher, as a pastor, as anybody in the service of the Lord, that men know and understand that it's not us that save people. It's Jesus that saves people. It's not us that changes people. It's Jesus that changes people. It's important. Right? It's God that uses men, but at the end of the day, it is God that does the work, and he uses men, but they are tools. We are instruments for God to use. Right? And that's very important to understand, because there's a danger in flattery. Absolute danger in Christian service to be flattered. If you do something good for somebody, right? There's a danger for you to be lifted up with pride because you did something good, right? You start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. There's a danger in that. Oh, I did this right, or I did that right, or I did something for somebody else. There's a danger in that. Paul is facing that danger right here, right? It's idolatry. And it's very dangerous. It's a deadlier attack than being stoned, really. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. It's what made Satan fall. Verse number 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. What happened to Satan? What happened to Lucifer when he was created? He was lifted up with pride. Because of his beauty, he was lifted up with pride. What can happen to you and I? The same exact thing. There's no shortage of ways that you and I can be proud. Or we can use something to be proud about. Whatever it is. I mean, it's easy to do. It's easy to get lifted up with pride. Whether it's preaching, whether it's Christian service, whether it's as a father or a husband or a mother or whatever the case may be, your job, you'd be really good at it. Whatever, it's so easy to be lifted up with pride. It's so easy to do that. And it's a trap that's set for us. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They just are. And the things that you and I can be proud of, we can be too proud to ask for help. Just too proud to ask for help when we need it. It's dangerous. So it's a warning. I think we could take that from this text. It is a warning of that. These men were they were very aware of what was going on, and they were grieved by it. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So they're going to start worshiping him. All right? They're going to start worshiping him. Paul and Barnabas, they were in danger of that right there. By the way, that's the truth about leadership in general, is flattery is one of the dangerous things. Turn to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Verse number 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my maker would soon take me away. So it shouldn't be in our heart to flatter people. We should be sincere anyway with all that we do. And ask God for a sincere heart. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 2 to 3. The Bible says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Whew. Wow. You know, people do try to flatter, and you have to watch that. You know, this lost world will try to flatter you. I'm telling you, your boss, different people at work, different. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've experienced it myself. But I've seen it where men could be flattered. They would be flattered, and it would lead to their destruction and their downfall. The Bible says that man is in danger of flattering God. Psalm 78:36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Don't flatter God. Amen? Be sincere. Be sincere. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about that. Talks about the strange woman, how she can flatter. Well, I'll tell you what, you got to watch that, man. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. You know, that's a danger for a man today, especially any man, anytime, but especially now, a danger of a flattering woman. Don't listen to that flattery. You got to be careful not to listen to that. That's there for a reason. Women can flatter you. They really can, and they're really good at it. And the strange woman is really good at it. Right? Very good at it. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to listen to that flattery. You might start believing it. Right? You might start believing it. In Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Good warning. Amen. Proverbs 7:21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen it. I've watched it, right? That flattering of a woman, very dangerous. But you know what? Men can be the same way. They can do the same thing. It's very dangerous, though. And God warns us against that. Proverbs 29, verse number 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You know, when people are like that and they lift you up with a lot of compliments and everything, I think you got to watch it. Some of you experience that at work and dealing with different things. You can see it, and they're flattering you. And why? Because they don't want you to be sober-minded. It's just, and plus, it's the way they operate. It's the way the world operates. God's people aren't to operate like that. Their yea is to be yea, and their nay is to be nay. They're supposed to be sincere in everything they do. Amen. Their hearts are supposed to be full of love for their brethren and for one another and for other people. And we're just supposed to be straight on with what we say. Amen. And encourage people and all those things, but not flattery. It's a tool of the Antichrist. Remember that. That's what it is. In the end times, what's he going to use? Flattery. Man, I think about Donald Trump. I think about the same way, just the flattery that these people use. Right? Just the flattery. All of these politicians, what they use, they literally have that spirit of Antichrist, and they flatter people. Right? They try to make people think they actually care about them while they're robbing them blind. While they're enforcing things by the point of a gun. Right? By a standing army. Right? Yep. There's a danger. There's a worse danger sometimes when men praise you than when men curse you. The Bible says, "Blessed are you." When men curse you, right? Yeah, when they revile you, right? There's a blessing there. Where is there a danger at? And what was Paul's reaction? Paul wasn't happy about this praise. He was mortified by it. He was terrified by it. He was just like, oh. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they're going to sacrifice to him. Now, what is it? Who are these gods? Jupiter, he was the chief Roman god. The Greeks called him Zeus. Another name for him was Jove, which means father. He was depicted as a large, impressive man with a beard sitting on a throne as the supreme god. He was also depicted throwing lightning bolts as the god of storm and the controller of weather. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus say about Satan? I beheld Satan as fell from. There you go. Who is Zeus? Satan. Lucifer. That's who Zeus is. Right? He's the king of the gods. Right? All right, think about that for a second. He's the king of the gods. That's who Zeus is. He also has a son, Hercules. That's right. And we'll talk about that a little bit for a purpose, because I want to show you a few things and do some comparisons. Ancient Baal was depicted in the same manner. Both the supreme god seated on a throne and as the god of storm and weather. Jupiter's symbol. The only thing I can think of when they say Jupiter is to get more stupider. That's all I can think of when I hear that. Does anybody remember that when you were a kid? Am I that old? Right? Is that where good old Enoch was, Jacob? Is that where he was? Or was he on Saturn? I thought he was on Jupiter, but maybe I could be wrong. Good old Enoch. Jupiter's symbol was the eagle, which also the symbol of Roman legions. Another symbol of Jupiter was the serpent. Oh. Roman officers swore the oath of office in Jupiter's name. Hey, about that. There was a great temple of Jupiter on Rome's Capitolian Hill, and many other Roman cities had Jupiter temples. The Romans held a great festival in September in Jupiter's honor. Victorious Roman generals offered sacrifices to Jupiter. After Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 135, the Emperor Hadrian built a temple of Jupiter on the Temple Mount where the Jewish temple had stood. Wow, that almost sounds like a picture of the abomination that make it desolate, right? What do you suppose he put that on the Temple Mount for? Right? What did God say about that Temple Mount, though? Well, he said it was his. He said it belonged to him. I still believe that. I don't think that's changed any. Don't you still believe that? I think New Jerusalem, when it comes down from heaven, is going to cover that exact spot. Don't you believe that? I believe that. I'm bought into all these new ideas of this reformed replacement theology. I don't buy any of that. I haven't bought into that. Not at all. God said that was His. I still believe it is. I still believe it is. Absolutely. What is Jerusalem called? The city of the great King. Same thing. And why do you think all these world leaders, I want you to think with me for a second, why do you think all these world leaders want to do something over there? You think that's an accident? That they all have this like antichrist lust wish? They have this like God wish that they like, why? Why not put your embassy like anywhere? Why does the Pope have the rights to the Temple Mount? Why did Sharon sign over the rights to the Temple Mount to the Pope? What did he do that for? Is it because he had no God but Caesar? Is that why? You mean you could actually find that in the scriptures? And that, I mean, that then he actually did that and Sharon actually signed it over? Is it because the Pope is his daddy? Yeah, it's actually true. Look around the time of the Oslo Accord. Look at around the time of all that stuff that happened. I believe that. Because I believe God's word, because it's right there. And they still work together. How did they work together? Well, they worked together to crucify Jesus. And then he looked at it and he said, well, we have no king but Caesar. Well, there goes your allegiance. You made your solemn oath. That's who you're tied to until Jesus comes. Amen. Now, that's Bible. It doesn't fit into a lot of people's conspiracy theories, but it is Bible. And I, last time I checked, that's the source, the only rule of faith and practice. If I'm going to take my prophecy, I'm not going to take it from Fat Albert Pike. I'm not going to take it from anybody else. Right? But God's word. And then I take it, I look at what's going on in the world, and I match it up to God's word. Amen? That's good preaching right there. That's just common. That's common biblical sense, isn't it? That's what it is. Makes sense, doesn't it? And I believe it. And that's why I believe that all these people, that's why Trump put the U.S. Embassy over there in Jerusalem. That's why he did that. Well, he's marking his territory. All dogs mark their territory. Right? Well, what's a Goya dog doing putting his embassy? Well, what's he doing putting that over there? Because it's all part of the plan. Trust the plan. How'd that Q thing work out anyway? Still waiting for the Kraken. Never happened. What happened? Paul asked me today, I'm still waiting to hear what Kraken is. Anyway, okay, let's get back to these weird gods here that are no gods at all, right? They be devils. Mercury was the sun and messenger of Jupiter. Mercury was his Roman name and Hermes was his Greek name. He was often depicted with a winged hat and winged sandals that indicated his speed to carry messages for the gods. And he sometimes held a staff entwined by serpents. Oh, makes sense. As Hermes Logius, he was the supposed god of eloquent speech. This is probably why the pagans at Lystra thought Paul was Mercury. Like the Hindu god Krishna, Mercury was a thief, liar, enchanter, fornicator, and trickster. He was believed to impart dreams and to conduct souls to Hades. He was the supposed father of the immoral gods Pan and Eros, or Cupid, and of Tyche, the goddess of good luck. Now, a little bit more about them here. I'll read this to you. Just a background on why was this happening the way that it was happening here. And I'm going to read this to you here real quick. Some research I was doing today. It makes sense. Okay. According to the legend, Zeus and Hermes once came to Phrygian hill country disguised as mortals seeking lodging. Though they asked at 1,000 homes, none took them in. Finally, at a humble cottage of straw and reeds, an elderly couple, Philemon and Bacchus, not kidding, freely welcomed them with a banquet that strained their poor resources. In appreciation, the gods transformed the cottage into a temple with a golden roof and marble columns. Well, that was nice of them. Philemon and Bacchus, they appointed priests and priestesses of the temple who, instead of dying, became an oak and a linden tree. Well, how's that? Yeah, that's what I want to do after I die. Just turn me into a tree. Man, I definitely would not like that mythology, would you? Oh, we won't let you die. We'll just turn you into an oak tree. Great. And you'll just live forever as a tree. How is this a good story? How was this some kind of blessing? Oh, you didn't die. I just turned you into a tree. Sounds like they got the bad end of the stick. Right? Right? As for all the inhospitable people, the gods destroyed their houses. Seeing the healing of the crippled man and remembering the legend, the people of Lystra believed that Zeus and Hermes had returned and wanted to pay them homage lest they incur God's wrath. So here's what they believed. What they believed was these were the gods that came back that once came there, that the legends had told about. So that's why they started worshiping, because they're like, oh man, we got to worship these guys. Otherwise, they're gonna burn all our houses down and kill us. So, you know, they looked at Barnabas. He was the larger and more impressive guy. So they thought he was the god that they labeled him as. And Paul was the smaller, kind of insignificant looking guy. Paul said that his appearance was contemptible. That he wasn't much to look at. You wouldn't be much to look at either if you got stoned three times, right? Your face looks like meatloaf. Not the singer, but like, which that's bad enough, but. You know what I mean? That's probably maybe pretty similar. Maybe pretty similar. But could you imagine? Look, I could imagine how bad that would make your face look if you got stoned like three times. And live through it. I think he said three times, didn't he? Thrice was I stoned, right? And live through it. We're going to talk about that, not this week, but another time. But wow, and live through it. Anyway, so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They refused the worship, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So how was this like? I believe these guys had retired kind of to their homes after they had done so, after the miracle. Like they weren't like sticking around or whatever. They weren't trying to get any worship. I think they heard about this. And they started hearing all the ruckus, and they kind of barged in and were like, hey, come to the celebration for you guys. And they're like, what? Like, this is what you would do too. You would be like, what? Crazy. And that's what they did. They just ran around like, what are you doing? And they rent their clothes. Why? They were so shocked. But remember, they're in like almost a completely Gentile place now. They went from preaching to many Jews to now they're in primarily Gentile areas. So you're going to see their evangelism changes from pointing at the Jews and telling them what they did and the proselytes to going back to creation to explain that to them. So that's what they begin to do. So Paul starts his sermon and saying, sirs, why do you these things? It's a good question to ask him. We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So what did Paul do? He refused worship. By the way, what's the difference in Paul and Jesus? I want to show you something here. Paul's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? Prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at how Jesus dealt with that type of worship. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Here's some references to Jesus being God. Are you ready? Let's go to him. We might only get through these, but that's okay. We'll pick it back up again next week, won't we? It ain't going to hurt us. Hey, we're not in any hurry. We're here till Jesus takes us, right? So we might as well just go through and learn as much as we can and cover what we can at the time. Amen. I love it because there's never ending. I'll never run out of material expository preaching through the Bible. I don't know how much I'm going to get through till I'm dead. I don't know. I hope I get a long time, but or till I kill you, either one. I don't know what'll happen, but. Anyway, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2. Look at this. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. I love this. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That's how fast you're saved, by the way. Immediately. You see that? I will, be thou clean. I like that. Amen. I like that. I like how Jesus did that, right? I will, be thou clean. But he came and worshiped him. Jesus didn't tell him to stop worshiping him, did he? Paul said, no, 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 no. Right? But Jesus, of course, he's God. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Amen. That's right. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. We see another example here. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. What happened here? Jesus didn't rebuke him for worshiping him. Why? Because Jesus is God. That's why, and Paul's not. And neither are you and I, so we don't deserve any worship. Your job in this life is to take this book and point people to Christ. I'm going to say that again to every man, woman, and child in this room. Your job and my job in this life is to take this book and point people to Christ, not to yourself. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Amen, because there ain't nothing good about us to preach at all, just what Jesus did for us. Amen. Man, that'll help some people out. Matthew chapter 14. Let's go there another time. Matthew chapter 14. What's this proven? That Jesus is God and it's not wrong to worship him. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. Now what you said the day you got saved, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. That's our verses this week, right? In Matthew 16, right? That they that were in the ship caused, what did they do? They came and they worshiped him. Amen. He accepted that worship. Why? Because he's God. And he deserves that worship. He deserves to be praised. And you know what? You and I better quit complaining so much and start praising God. You got it better than two-thirds of the entire world does. No matter how bad it gets here, you still do. And you got better than probably nearly four-fifths of the whole world or whatever the number is, because you're saved and you got Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven and you've been forgiven of your sins. This is the worst it gets for you and I. Like those martyrs said, they looked at him. Some of you got problems tonight, right? Not as many as the whole world does. You ain't got the problems they do. They got eternal problems. They're going to die and go to hell. You got Jesus Christ to help you through your problems. So let me give you some advice. Look unto him and stop looking at yourself. Amen. Matthew, where are we at? 14:33 or 15? Now we're on 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 25. Actually, let's read verse number 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. But what did she do? She worshiped him. She worshiped him. Right? Paul and Barnabas didn't accept worship because they worshiped Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. Verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Amen. I like that. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's the power of the resurrection right there. But what did he do? He allowed worship. Why? Because he's God. What did Paul do and Barnabas? That's all we're going to get to today. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They rejected the worship. Why? They did the same miracles, right? Of course they did, but Jesus did those miracles by his own inherent holiness and power. They did the miracles by the power of God. You see what I mean? That's the difference. They recognized and taught that they were not God and they did not deserve worship, but they pointed men to Christ. If you want God to make much out of your life, then point men to Christ. If you want God to make much out of your life, then live for Christ. Worship Christ. Point men to Christ, not to yourselves. Point your children to Christ. Point your family members to Christ. Point your friends to Christ. Point your neighbors and relatives and everyone that you know, you point them to Christ. Make much of Christ. Right? No matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your trial is, make much of Christ. Point men to Jesus. Right? We don't deserve any of that. That type of, I corrected somebody here last week. They were excited and everything, and I said about this ministry and what the Lord's done and everything, and I corrected them very much that you know, you give that glory and honor to Jesus. You give that to him. I'm just a vessel. Don't give it to me. I don't want it. See, I felt the sting of those things, and God rebuked me for that and taught me not to love that. And now, honestly, I pretty much hate it. Because I know what it can do. I'm not against people encouraging me. I'm not against that. I need it too, just like everybody else does. And I thank God for you, the you guys here at this church, that you encourage me and you know, and I appreciate that. And I don't think that's wrong. But what I'm saying, what I try to tell people is don't think it when they come here and they visit, don't think much of me. Think much of Christ. Don't make much of me, okay? Don't make much. Man, I'll tell you what, I could give you a list of my failures, but Jesus never failed once. And because I told him, I looked at that person, I said, look, as much as I'd like to, I said, or as much as I wouldn't like to, I'm going to fail you sometime. Because I'm a man of like passions as you are, and I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail. So, make much about Christ. Point, that's the lesson here tonight, is point men to Christ, not to yourself, but point them to Christ. Point them to the one that can save them and continue to do that. We can glory in Christ, amen? And Paul said he gloried in his infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon him. Why? Because they were infirmities that he had gotten from the ministry and from serving the Lord and just his weaknesses and everything else. And he said, you know what? Why? Because there's no pride in that. I mean, I don't have any pride there. It's all weakness. But Jesus, remember this, though. We are just like that impotent man. But when the potentate comes, when Christ comes, who is full of all power, he touches us. He gives us power to rise and to stand on our feet. This world is full of impotent, spiritually impotent people tonight that are dead in trespasses and sins. They need the Savior, and that's what Paul was showing them. Next week, we're going to get into the sermon that Paul preached, and it's good. It's a good one, and we're going to talk about the transition of the preaching there, of what he did, and how Paul gets into that. And, I, you know, I'm kind of glad the Lord stopped me right here, because he really did, because I was thinking today as I was studying more, I was like, you know, I'd like to really talk more about Paul's sermon, and I don't think I'm going to have time, because I like his how Paul dealt with creation, and God ended it right where it needs to. So that's perfect. We'll pick it up next week. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we can be here, Lord. Thank you that we can worship Jesus. If there's anyone here not saved, dear God, let them come to Christ today, who is to know life everlasting. We were all at one time that crippled man from our birth. And then Jesus touched us, saved us, washed us in his own blood, and forgave our sins. Oh God, forgive us for being proud. Forgive us for being arrogant. Forgive us our sins and help us to forgive others theirs. Help us to be kind to others. Lord, please forgive our debts as we forgive those that are in debt to us. Lord, please help us to love you and love one another with a pure heart fervently. Bring us back safely this weekend, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.